How many of you like renewal? Hopefully everyone. How many of you wives have ever asked your husband for new kitchen cabinets or new bathroom floors or a new vanity or a new paint color in the house or a new carpet or a new car or a new whatever, whatever? New hunting rifle. I know some of you ladies would ask for that. I keep getting my wife these amazing Mother's Day gifts. Every year I buy her nice hunting rifles for Mother's Day. I don't really, okay? That was a joke. So I'm glad you all laughed. But today we're going to look at ground zero. If we're going to renew something, we need to know where it started or where it currently is. What condition is it in? And how do we get it from where it is to where we want it to be? And that's what we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. This is where God would have us right now. On the face of the mountain, scaling it, working our guts out to get to where he would have us to be, which eventually eternity is heaven, where we would be standing on top of the mountain going, I made it. He said, well done, enter in. But right now we should be climbing the mountain, actively working and in process, progressing day by day. But some of us are still at the bottom of the mountain. Wow, that's a beautiful mountain. Wonder what it would be like to climb that someday. Look at those guys. They're just going right up it. Look at that guy. He fell a bit. Let's make fun of him for a while. Some of us are still in our lounge chairs at the bottom of the mountain, not moving anywhere. We're stuck. We're sitting. We're laying down, relaxing. We're out of commission. We're picking on the other people that are trying to work their way up the mountain. Maybe even encouraging some, but maybe discouraging others. But this is where God wants us. If you've ever rock climbed at all, this is not a comfortable position. Your harness is riding up into places it's never meant to be. Your muscles are straining and stretching, trying to reach for that next inch up the mountain. You're looking for that next finger hold or toe hold to propel you on up to where you're supposed to go. And sometimes you even encounter an overhang where you can't see. You're just reaching up and feeling, trying to get to somewhere you've never been before. So it's not always easy. It's not always fun. It's not always safe. But it is always possible with our God. So I would encourage you today, if you're not currently on the mountain, get out of your lazy boy and get climbing up the mountain. Lamentations 3:40. Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. So if we're going to renew ourselves, we need to get to ground zero and say, where am I at? We need to begin examining ourselves, examine our ways, say, are my actions lining up with the Word of God? Is my lifestyle lining up with the Word of God? Are my finances, is my marriage, is my parenting lining up with the Word of God? That gets us back to ground zero. One of my first hunts I ever guided, probably 18, 19 years ago, was an elk hunt. And I was taking these two guys up the mountain, and we got up to this peak before daylight where we tied the horses, and I was going to set one guy down this ridge and then take the other guy around and go down this ridge, and we were going to hunt down. And right at dark, we're just tying up the horses, I hear a bull bugle down in the canyon. I was like, oh, this is a good sign. There's at least an elk on the mountain. This was pre-wolf, so we had elk. And so I'm like, all right, well, I'm going to set this guy down this ridge because he's a return client of ours, and he's been on several hunts with us, and this is usually how the elk travel. And I know he can shoot. Now, I'll take the other guy who's never been here the other way and keep track of him because I don't know if he's going to get lost in 5 minutes or not. So we go around the other way, and the bull's just screaming down in the canyon, which is always exciting. And we get around and sit on this ridge, and I say, all right, we'll sit here for a bit and see what they do. And pretty soon, elk start coming out of the woods into this big mountain glade, and Pretty soon, there's about 45 head in front of us at 100, 120 yards, just across the little draw on a face, wide open. You know, there's some grass about this tall. And there's like six raghorn and spike bulls and a bunch of cows and calves, and the bull's still back in the timber bugling. I'm like telling him not to shoot these little ones, and he's like, I want to shoot one. I'm like, no, the big one's yet to come. Just get ready. It's easy. It's a close shot. He's going to come out where all the other elk did. Just be focused down there. And he's coming closer and closer. I'm like, there he is. I can see his antlers coming. And there was a little tight creek right there that you had to jump across. So the bull gets a run and jumps. And this guy freaks out, thinks the elk is getting away. So he just starts shooting. I'm like, what are you doing? So he ends up, there's a big enough hillside in front of us that's wide open enough. He shoots, empties his gun, reloads, and empties it again. And the elk run over the mountain, and they're all gone. I'm like, I'm pretty sure you did not touch him. He goes, I had to have. I was like, what do you mean you had to have? He's pretty certain you didn't, but we'll go look for blood. So we go look and track, and of course I hear the bull in the next canyon bugling, rounding his herd back up. And there's no blood, and I'm like, what went wrong? It was a chip shot. It should have been an offhand easy shot. He's like, well, I don't know. I was like, well, where's your gun zeroed at? He goes, what? I said, well, where's your gun zeroed at? He's like, I don't know. I just put the scope on last night. I'm like, what? His son worked at Cabela's and brought him a new scope for the trip, so they put it on in the cabin the night before. Didn't go to the range, didn't sight it, didn't even bore sight it. It's just on the gun. Some of us walk through life like this. We don't check our ground zero. We don't find our first aim point. And we say, well, I've got a gun and I've got a scope. I'm going to hit something eventually. But God's word is full of instruction for our lives. And if we'll come back to ground zero and find out where we're at today, just a few minor adjustments can put us on target, and we can begin hitting our mark time and time and time again. But we first have to use our knowledge and our understanding of God's word, apply it with wisdom, and then we can start hitting our mark. We can start hitting what God has intended for us. But we first have to find out where we're at. Are we even on the paper? Because if we're not, we need to get closer until we can get the gun on paper. And then we can start making adjustments. Until we know 100 yards is my bullseye dead on. And then we can adjust from there once we know where we're at. So Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read from my actual Bible. You guys can keep up on the screen. The word of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, or something like that. The son of his father. How's that? In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. To hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to my prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. So we're going to break this passage apart, look at several pieces of it. But Nehemiah, servant, cupbearer of the king, doesn't sound like a real high position. It sounds like you're going to be the first guy to die if somebody poisons the king. Who wants that job? Anyone? But it also has to be a job that he's entrusted with by the king. The king has to put a certain amount of trust into the cupbearer, knowing that he himself is not going to poison or kill him. So Nehemiah has to have some respect, some sort of a position with the king. So Nehemiah 1, verse 3. They said to me, "Those who survived the great exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." So Nehemiah's taking inventory. Where are we at with the wall? Some of us in our lives, our walls have been broken down. Our gates have been burned with fire. And we are vulnerable and exposed and an easy target for the enemy. And we take attack after attack with no defenses. So we live in this shell of fear and distress and anxiety, knowing that our walls are down, knowing that we're defenseless. But the Bible gives us great instruction how to repair our walls, how to build ourselves back up, how to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. We're going to get into that in the next few weeks. Not so much today. We're just taking ground zero today. Where are we at? Have your walls been broken down? Have your gates been burned? Are you defenseless, or do you feel defenseless? Because you're not defenseless. We have the King of Kings on our side, the Lord of Lords on our side. Sometimes it's just a feeling of being defenseless. Verse 4, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." We have to move forward. We have to get going. We have to do something about it. We can't just sit and say, "Well, my gun's off. I can't hit an elk at 100 yards. We had better recalibrate the rifle, which, by the way, is one of the most beautiful elk I've ever seen in the woods. One of the largest bulls. He missed the opportunity of a lifetime, an opportunity I've never had hunting, because he didn't know where his gun was. You and I miss opportunities of a lifetime, maybe even of an eternity, of somebody in our lives, because we don't know where we're sighted in at. Because we never got up and got moving and got ourselves in line with the Word of God and got ourselves dialed in with the Word of God. So we are so far out of adjustment, we're hurting more people than we're helping. When we should be bringing grace and love and deliverance and salvation to people, we're bringing hurt and pain and bitterness and anger and unforgiveness. But we have got to recognize where we are, and then we've got to get adjusted. We've got to get moving and do something about it. Not Pastor Arby for you. I can come alongside and encourage you and be with you, but you have got to do it for you. No one else can do it for you. It's you and God. So do something about it. Nehemiah goes into fasting and mourning. We're starting our 21-day fast tomorrow. How many of you are taking it seriously? Me included. How many of me are taking it seriously? It's just, you know, I might skip popcorn and liver. Yeah, I enjoy them together, so I'm going to eat them separate for 21 days. No, I'm taking it seriously. I'm removing some things that I really enjoy on a daily basis in my diet and my life. And completely abstaining from a lot of things for a full 21 days. Why? Because when my stomach says, feed me, when my brain says, I need caffeine, I'm going to go to my knees in prayer. Say, God, I want your will. God, I humble myself before you. My spiritual needs are much greater than my physical needs, God. I'm laying my physical needs down to grow myself spiritually, to repair, to renew, to rebuild. I love how in tune with God's Spirit I get when I fast. It opens the window to the spiritual realm. It's amazing. So I would encourage you, fast as much as possible. Some of us could handle 21 days on just water. Some people work jobs that won't allow that, because you could pass out at work. There are some physical side effects of fasting that come along with it. You become weak and lightheaded and delirious even, and that does come with it, so there are some physical precautions there if you're working a physical job. But fast all that you can to show God how serious you are about it. Give up everything within your power. A couple years ago, we fasted media, and we told our kids they were fasting. Any electronics, all off, other than like communications for work that we had to do. And the kids were like, but at the end of 21 days, they really didn't care so much. Because we spent time together as a family, praying and seeking. And, you know, right now we would normally, it's your device time, go play, but not tonight. And they didn't mind it so much. So I encourage you, it can be physical food, it can be habits, hobbies, something you enjoy every day. But Nehemiah does this because he's in such sorrow over the wall that's been torn down, broken down, destroyed, gone, burned. We should be in that much sorrow over our own selves when our walls are broke down, when our gates have been burned, and we're defenseless. We say, God, I'm going to fast and pray before you because I need your renewal. I need your new strength. I need your new anointing. I need your new covering. I need... What do you need from God? Fill in the blank. Verse 5. Then Nehemiah said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love and keep his commandments. We've got to acknowledge God and his promises. Maybe you'd say, I don't even know what his promises are. Well, it's a good time to get started learning. They're all over in the Bible. Do a word search on the promises of God in the Bible. See what you come up with. So we've got to acknowledge God in our situation. Verse 6, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. So we've got to ask of God. He tells us to ask of him. Sometimes we feel unworthy to ask, or like maybe we can't. But he says, ask. Sometimes we forget that. We need to ask. We need to get good at asking. Not just for us, but for others. And then he goes into confessing sins, not only for himself, but for his father's family, for his nation. So it doesn't just stop with me. We can ask forgiveness. We can confess sins of the Clearwater Valley, of our individual cities, communities. We can ask God, uncover people. That's called intercessory. So we're intercessing on the behalves of others, seeking God's will and favor for their lives. Verses 8 and 9. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you remember, if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. So we've got to stand on God's promises. Nehemiah's looking back and says, it says in your word that you'll gather them. If we choose to serve you, if we choose to confess our sin, you're going to gather us, you're going to save us. That's a promise we need to stand on. Say, God, I'm turning to you. I want renewal in my life. I see where I am. I'm fallen. I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. But I want renewal. I want revitalized. I want to grow again. I want to develop again. I want to get back on the mountain. I want to climb again. Sometimes we've taken a fall off the mountain and we're just laying there broken in pieces, looking up going, I never want to do that again. And God's calling you up. Come on and climb the mountain. I've promised to restore you, to rebuild you. Verse 10, they are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. God loves to redeem. God loves to restore. God loves to renew. If you don't know anything else about God, know that today. No matter what shape you're in, what position you're in, God loves to redeem and restore. And he doesn't care if you're a man or woman, black, white, red, yellow, green, blue, purple. God loves all of us and wants to redeem and restore each of us. In verse 11, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today and grant him favor in the presence of this man, speaking of king. And then he says, I was the cupbearer to the king. So we need to learn to ask for favor. Sometimes we just complain that we don't have it. But the Word of God tells us and teaches us to ask for favor, not just with God, but also with man. We need favor with God and man to do the work God has called us to. But we also have to remember our place. Where's my place? What's my position? Where am I supposed to be? Which brings us back to ground zero, where we're supposed to be. What did God call you to do in this moment? Nehemiah, you're the cupbearer to the king, or he's a servant. But God's going to give him access to rebuild the wall through the king because of his position as a cupbearer. So it's not always the highest position we have in society or life that allows us the access, but those God has placed us in alignment with because of our position, no matter what it is, which gives us the access to go and build the wall. And we'll look at that next week as Nehemiah asks the king for provisions to go build the wall. So next week we're going to look at taking inventory on renewal. What are the provisions we need for the journey? How do we get there? So I want to look at a few Bible verses that speak to us and renewing ourselves. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. Each one should test their own actions, then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. So it's all about us. I don't get to compare my actions, my works, my deeds against what someone else does. I get to compare it against what God gave me to work with. What gifts, talents, and abilities has God given me? And did I use them to the fullest potential for Arby Shound? That's all I get to compare myself against. All too often in our world, I'm not a real good Christian, but I'm better than 90% of them. And that's our cop-out, our excuse, which keeps us lying in our lounge chair at the bottom of the cliff. Because I'm doing better than 90% of them. Why would I try to climb with the other 10%? Well, because you're going to be accountable for what God has given to you as an individual. Not for what he's given me, not for what he's given to the one sitting on your left or your right, but for what he's given you. And not because of the way people treated you or didn't treat you, but because of what he's given you. What did you do with the gifts and talents that were entrusted to you? Did you bury them at the bottom of the mountain, or did you begin to build and grow and gain interest on them as you went up the mountain? Because that's all on us. So examine yourself. What's my second verse? Matthew 7:5. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Sometimes we're great at pointing out other people's flaws, but not our own. And really, we're not seeing their flaw clearly because we've got this plank in our own eye that we're trying to look through. So it's distorting everything else we see as true and accurate. But again, we inspect ourselves, we examine ourselves, we get back to where's ground zero for me? Where's my sin? What do I need to confess? What do I need to renew? Where do I need God's strength in my life? Where am I lacking? 1 Corinthians 11:27-31. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if you were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. So when we take communion, Christ says, do this in remembrance of me. When we remember what he has done for us, we should be remembering his forgiveness, his love, his grace, his mercy, his salvation. That's what he's done for us. And unless we're giving that to others, we're taking communion in an unworthy manner. So we have to examine ourselves. Am I treating those around me in a Christ-like manner as Christ has treated me? Am I giving them the forgiveness that Christ has gave me? Am I giving them the love that Christ has given me? Am I giving them compassion and kindness that Christ has given me? So again, we need to examine ourselves. Because when we're partaking, it's saying, yes, thank you, Lord, for giving to me. I'm giving to others in the same manner. So again, we need to examine us. How am I doing? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes we allow the devil to trick us, and he tells us, no, you've sinned too bad, too much, too many times. There's no forgiveness for you. There's no hope for you. There's no renewal for you. You've crossed the line. That is a lie. This is the truth. Well, it just went away, but that was the truth. That's in the Word of God. We can stand on that promise. If we will confess, He will forgive. That's the truth of the Word of God. Jeremiah 31:19. After I strayed, I repented. After I came to understand, I beat my breast. I was ashamed and humiliated because I bore the disgrace of my youth. Sometimes we criticize or judge people because of how they're acting, but they've never come to this point of having knowledge that they need repentance. They've never come to the understanding of, I'm living in sin. And if they don't know it, how can you judge them on it? But once they do come to that knowledge, they should come to that point of repentance. We should come to that point of repentance in our own lives, saying, I didn't know that was sin. God, forgive me. Help me to live more righteously. Help me to not ever do this again. I had no idea I was sinning against you. Once we come to that knowledge, then we can repent. Because getting to ground zero is just having knowledge, awareness, understanding what is or isn't sin. Some people don't even know that. They might know the Ten Commandments, but that's it. There's a lot more to it than just the Ten Commandments in righteous and holy living. But unless we live it out and act it and have it going for us in our own lives, how can we take it to the world and show them? How can we take it to those around us? We first must look at ourselves and where am I in sin? Where do I need to repent? Where do I need to ask forgiveness? Where do I need renewal so I can get back on the mountain, get into my uncomfortable harness again, and start reaching for that next finger hold? So God, I'm coming a little higher. I'm coming a little higher. Ezekiel 18:27-28. But if a wicked person turns away from the wickedness they have committed and does what is just and right, they will save their life. Isn't that exciting? Because they consider all the offenses they have committed and turn away from them, that person will surely live. They will not die. When I was about 16, I was down, I think, Twin Falls rock climbing. And there was this pretty big cliff, not real big, but it was like 120 feet. And at the top, it had like a 5-foot overhang. And the guy I was with, he's like, yeah, I've been climbing this place for years, and it took like 10 years before I could climb that, get around the overhang. He's like, it's, you've never rock climbed before? It's impossible. I was like, I think I can do it. I've climbed in the mountains all over rocks. I think I can do it. So I'm climbing up this rock face, and it's, you get 60, 80 feet off the ground with nothing but rock below you. It's kind of intimidating and scary, and you're just hanging on by 2 or 3 fingernails sometimes. And I get up to this rock ledge, and I'm, of course, you're looking back like this. It's like, I've never done anything like this before. You know, I don't know what the leverage points are and how you should use your body against the rock to help yourself, and I'm looking for handholds. And he's like, if you can reach far enough, there's a ledge up around the end of the rock point, but you're going to have to swing out by one arm and reach up and find it. It's like, okay. So I had some instruction, some help there. And I swung out and missed it the first time, and my line started peeling off, and it was spooky. I was like, I want to go again. He's like, no, it's, don't worry, it took me 10 years to get over that ledge. I'm like, no, I want to go again. I want to try again. I'm going to get it before this day is done. So I went up again the next time, and your feet are like here, and you're hanging on here, and you got to swing out and kind of hang here and reach up and grab. And I got it. And of course, then I was a much lighter man, so I didn't have near as much to pull up. So I climbed up onto the rock, and he's just standing down there in disbelief, like, no, I hate you. I don't like you anymore. It's like, there's no way you could do that. But people in your lives will look at you when you do things of God that He's asked you to do, when you come into alignment with His Word, when you repent, when you ask forgiveness, when you get renewal, they'll say, there's no way Arby could ever do that. Something else bigger is in play here. Because Arby himself could never do that. And when we begin to do the impossible in our lives, when we begin to have renewal that in our human minds is impossible, it gives glory to God. And it attracts people to us. And they say, I want to have what they have because that's not natural. And we don't want to be weird where they say, that's not normal. I get that all the time. But we want to be not natural because we're supposed to be supernatural because we're children of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who does the impossible. So when the wicked come and confess, they say, there's no way that guy would ever get saved. There's no way that guy would ever go to church. And now look, he's one of their teaching pastors. What? Some of my old hangout buddies see me that I haven't seen for 10 or 15 years, and they go, I heard you're a pastor. That's like the funniest thing I ever heard. There's no way you're a pastor, right? Right? I'm like, actually, I am. They're like, not the RB I know. And that gives glory to God because of our lives being changed and renewed. And there's no way possible you could do that yourself. Somebody bigger had to be in play, and I want to get to know them too. Psalms 119:59. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. When we get back to ground zero, this is our heart's cry. I've considered my ways. I've searched for the error of them. I asked you to reveal it to me. I've asked repentance. I'm turning my life back to your statutes. No longer living by what Arby Schoen says is okay and acceptable, but I'm living by what your word tells me is okay and acceptable. I'm not living by the book of Dr. Phil anymore or whoever in the world today, but I'm going to begin living my life again by your word and your statutes and what you have instructed me to do. I really feel God wants to do some work today, and we're going to go a hair long. But as we were in pre-service prayer today, I felt God speak. It's a lame man walking day. If I could have the worship team come, they're going to sing, and I'm going to invite you to the altar to repent, to confess, just to seek God, whatever you need from Him today. But the lame man laid by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years, unable to get into the troubled waters that could heal him. Some of us have laid beside the pool for decades, at the bottom of the cliff for decades, saying, I'm unfit, I'm unworthy, I've fallen, I'm hurt. My walls are broke down. I'm vulnerable. I'm exposed. And we've allowed rejection. We've allowed the lies of the enemy. We've allowed disgrace to control us with fear. What will people think? What will people do? So we're laying on our mat waiting. But the Lord is calling to us today, saying, I want to make you walk again. I want to bring renewal to your life. I want to bring restoration to your family. And today's the day to start. There's no better day than today. Because the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is here. He wants to renew your faith. He wants to renew your health. He wants to renew your strength. He wants to renew that heart that once beat so fervently for Him, said, I'll do anything for you, God. He wants to reignite a fire in you like you've never seen before. So these guys are going to sing. If you're going to stay in your seat, just